Okay, this reading's from James 2, 8 to 19. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbours as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favouritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, "You shall not commit murder." If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Faith and deeds. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds." Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder.
Does anyone know who that is? You ever seen that face? Anyone? His name is John Wimber. Heard of John Wimber? Very famous minister. John Wimber was ministering in a church not very far from where my church was in the United States when I first went there. By that stage, he was a very sick man. We had three morning services but didn't have an evening, so I would go over to listen to him. Now, he said some things I didn't agree with, but I've said some things I don't agree with. So that never stops me. I love people who are filled with the power of God and who have got vision. And Wimber was great that way. He really was. He was this old man sitting on the steps of the stage because he was too sick to stand up. And he would teach from the Bible each time. And I loved and appreciated him. But the thing that I really was impressed with were the words that he had up above his head, up on the screen, or wasn't screen, actually, on the wall behind him. It was a text that was read to us today: mercy triumphs over judgment. Isn't that a good idea? Mercy triumphs over judgment. If you are a Christian, you are a Christian because mercy triumphs over judgment. And in life, Jesus calls upon us to show mercy over judgment. He said, you know, if you judge somebody harshly, you know, have a look at your own self first, because the log that you've got in your eye is bigger than the fault you find in them. Every one of us knows what it is to fall short. But mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, this is pretty interesting, because who knows that one? Some of you should know him. Martin Luther, the Protestant man who led the Reformation. Martin Luther was a Catholic priest. Remember, Reformers, Protestants were also Catholics. They were all Catholics together. But there was a feeling the church had lost its way. And Martin Luther became the major force in bringing about a change. Protesters said, let's go back to what it was in the Bible. You see, the church at that stage had got locked into a lie that many Christians are locked into today. And that lie is, the thing that God judges you on, the thing that gets you to heaven, is your own good works. The belief that if we're good enough, that God will give us a pass mark and take us in. And all the Bible's completely against that. You might know that. Martin Luther, in the Reformation, emphasised that James was an epistle of straw. He wanted it taken out of the Bible. Oh, I thought, why is that? And simply because James emphasised works. He said, faith without works is dead, being alone. And Luther said, he's emphasising works. See, the church at that stage had got on the wrong track. They were really saying, you do this, 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 and this, and you'll get a pass mark. And Luther said, that's not true. If that was true, Jesus Christ would not have been nailed to the cross. If you can get to heaven by your works, then Jesus Christ's death on the cross was unnecessary. Why do you need to go on the cross if that happens? So he wanted to take it out. He was wrong, of course, because James is a wonderful book, isn't it? I love it. And faith without works is dead, but we are not saved by works. In the Reformation, they emphasised grace alone, faith alone, scripture alone. I'm not sure how they explained, if one of them was alone, how the others were alone as well. But the fact was, what they were saying was, don't put your store in works. If you think you're going to get to heaven because you've lived a good enough life, then you are standing against what the Bible teaches. For the Bible says we are all sinners. The Bible says this beautifully expressed in the book of Isaiah. Let me put it to you this way. If you had an opportunity to meet Her Majesty the Queen, I think everybody admires the Queen, even if you're a Republican. She's done an excellent job, hasn't she? If you were invited to go to Buckingham Palace and to meet Her Majesty the Queen, and you walk in and there is Her Majesty in a nice yellow outfit, and you look at your clothes and you've got filthy rags. That's what Isaiah says. Our righteousness, the good things that we can do that we think would get us into heaven, in the sight of a holy God, are filthy rags. You cannot get to heaven on that. Jesus Christ's death on the cross is a statement that good works can never get you to heaven. And so in the Reformation, they emphasized it's by faith in the grace of God that you're saved, not by works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, for by grace, the God's grace, are we saved, through faith, not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. Underline that, not of works. If you're sitting there and you think you'll get into heaven because you're a good person, please understand, it's not of works, lest anyone should boast. When I step into the presence of God at the end of this life, and I have to face my Saviour, I am not going to do it in my good works because I've got too many bad ones. I have. I watched this morning Jimmy Swaggart on television. Jimmy Swaggart was a famous preacher who got caught with prostitutes. They tried to throw him out, but he just kept preaching, and he went on to have a powerful ministry for God. He was like David. David would never be elected an elder in the Church of Christ, would he? I mean, he had adultery, he had murder, he had all this stuff. And God says, he is a man after my own heart. You see, the redemptive power of God is so great that even with all of our failures and sins, when we trust in Christ and what he did on the cross, our sins are forgiven. They are taken away. And that's why Jesus said, you must be born again. Oh, the modern day church really doesn't emphasize that anymore. Really doesn't. You listen to a lot of the very famous sermons that are online, and you have attended a lot of churches. You don't even hear the word sin mentioned. You certainly don't hear the phrase be born again. We've outgrown all of that. We're too clever now. And yet that is what Christianity is about. It says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we are saved by faith, not by works. And so it is that we are able to come into the presence of God. Now, there was a difference in the days of Martin Luther because, and it still considers today to some extent, that the vast difference in understanding of salvation and righteousness to stand before God, is tied up with how Protestantism and Catholicism understood it. See, Catholics believe in actual righteousness, that when you go to confession, your sins are forgiven you, which I believe is right. Okay, your sins are forgiven you, and therefore you are righteous. But if, as time goes on, you must go back, or you must go and one way or another have your sins disillusioned, because it's actual. And when you sin again, it's actually gone. Protestantism in the Reformation said, no, it's considered righteousness. The Bible in the book of Romans uses the word reckoned. It is reckoned to you as righteousness. In other words, we are righteous in God, not by the works that we do, but it's reckoned to us like you would in a transaction of money. It's reckoned to you by God. It's God, it's Jesus Christ on the cross. It's between God the Father and me. And so as a Christian, here we are. We stand, and when God looks on us, he looks upon the righteousness of Christ. It's reckoned to us for righteousness. Now, it's true, faith without works is dead. You get a Christian who ignores the grace of God. What happens? They're very judgmental. You ever been uncomfortable in the presence of some Christians? I really have. I'm a Bible-believing conservative Christian who has a lot of trouble with Bible-believing conservatives because they're so judgmental. They're ready to point out what's wrong with someone else. And the fact of the matter is that I am a sinner and you are a sinner. And so are they. Those who condemn us. Those who are shouting out, you know, down with these people because they are unworthy. We're all in that trouble. We're all in that situation. We are all. And so we need as Christians to be overflowing with the grace of Jesus. Look at Jesus. Here's this woman caught in adultery. They bring her. They're going to stone her. And he stops them, doesn't he? Which of you is without sin? You cast the first stone. And then he wrote it on the ground. What did he write? Did he write the name of the women that those men had been with and shouldn't have been with? Or the cheating that went on with finances? I don't know what he wrote on the ground. But one by one they went away. So here is Jesus, the Son of God, righteous one who never sinned, looking down on this woman who's been caught in the act of sin. And what does he do? Kick her and say, you know, you disgusting creature? No, he says, neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more. It was amazing. And I am meant to be like that with people. You are meant to be like that with people. We are meant to be overflowing with forgiveness, to understand and to love people, and to say mercy is better than judgment. It's so easy to judge someone else, isn't it? Have you ever been judged? I have a couple of times. It's not very pleasant. Then you meet somebody who encourages you to overcome your failures by faith and love. And that's got the redemptive power. It's a glimpse of the power of Jesus. I believe that love wins every time. Don't you? Don't you? You know, to be loved and, you know, people who want to criticise you. Goodness gracious, we can all be criticised. But we know it, don't we? That's why, you know, I when I learnt to preach, I thought you had to really tear into people because how rotten they are. And I used to try and do that. Used to try and be a Billy Graham, you know. And I love Billy Graham, but shout at people and that. And I came to the conclusion, the Holy Spirit is quite capable of convicting us of sin. Don't you think? I don't need someone to tell me where I fail. I know it. The Holy Spirit of God tells me. I don't need to be kicked by any other Christians. We are about the only people who kill our weakness, our wounded. Our wounded are driven away, criticised, thrown out of the church sometimes. And that's not what Jesus was on about. Jesus was on about redemption. And so our faith without works, if we go on emphasising that, that's what we look like. We look like a skeleton playing because we're not living up to what we own. Love is the only thing that counts. I want to tell you three quick stories. First is about a cat. It was just a few weeks after 9/11 when the planes flew into the towers and destroyed them. I was in America at the time. They were terrible times, as you might imagine. I got a call from the chief of police. Wanted me to come up, so I came up. He said, Barry, the Secret Service have identified 1,000 top targets in Southern California, and yours is the only church on the list. I don't know how we qualified for that, but we were the only church. The Secret Service did. I think I do. But anyway, so for months we had police would go around our building. We had to check all the buildings before we ever had a service. They arrested two men on our property at 2 a.m., who were acting suspiciously. It was pretty creepy. Then, one morning, our caretaker came in early and he found on the steps a crucifix, just a rough wooden one built, with a cat nailed to it. It was pretty ghastly, wasn't it? The police swept immediately. They tracked it down to three stupid teenagers, 14-year-olds. They'd found the cat dead. They didn't kill the cat. And they thought they were being funny. Well, it wasn't very funny, was it? Pretty yucky. The chief of police was very excited because this was a hate crime and all these laws had now been passed over 9/11, which would mean even though these boys were junior, they could go to jail for years for this hate crime. So he said to the reporters, "This is a hate crime and they will be charged." I had people from all the major television outlets come out to me and ask me what I thought. I said, "I don't think it's a hate crime, I just think it's teenage stupidity." And when their case came up, I was in the court case as well, it made me a bit unpopular with the chief of police for a while, but I spoke against that. I couldn't see any sense in sending these boys to jail for 10 years or something for a stupid act. But they were told they had to do community service, and two of them had to come and do service on our property for 6 months. They worked hard. We worked them hard. They got to know a lot of Christians. By the end of it, one of them had been baptised and the other stayed in the youth group. They were transformed by mercy beating judgment. See that? Another story about a killer. Now, Ben is a Church of Christ minister. When he was 8 or 9 years of age, his father, who was a police officer, was killed in a holdup. The African-American who killed him was caught, sentenced to over 20 years in jail. And over that 20 years, of course, Ben grew up to be a man and studied for the ministry and became a minister. He became interested in the African-American who had killed his father and found the terrible life that he'd been raised in, the experiences that he'd had. He made contact with him. He appeared for him when they were considering whether he would be released from jail. When he came out, Ben and his mother helped him find a job and looked after him in the family. That is mercy trying over judgment, isn't it? The triumph of mercy stands out. Mercy is sweet. Mercy is powerful. There's another story of two crooks. They were thieves, made a living at it. Must have been pretty serious criminals because they were both nailed to a cross, one on each side of Jesus. One of them knew nothing of repentance. He said, "If you're the Son of God, come down and save yourself and us." The other one said, "Be quiet, mate. Can't you see that this man has done nothing wrong?" And leaning forward on the cross, he calls out to Jesus and he said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." I said, "That is the only thing you can say that will ever get you into the kingdom of God." In the last 6 months, I began to listen to a lot of material and do a lot of reading on the subject of hell. I was exploring the concept, the very strong idea that's being held by many now, that hell is remedial, that everybody will ultimately be saved, but that we'll go through a time where God changes us and brings us and makes us acceptable. That was different from the way I was taught when I became a Christian. I was taught hell is hell. You don't want to go there. And only those who are saved by the blood of Christ can enter the kingdom of God. So I began to read this material to fill my mind with it. I almost came to a stage where I believed it. And then I went back to the Bible. The Bible does not say that about hell. No matter how sweet and how selective you can pick a couple of scriptures out to try and say it, that is not what the scriptures taught. The scriptures taught that what we do on earth has eternal effect. The only assurance of salvation we have is when we believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. Beyond that, The mercy of God knows a person's life and he'll decide that, but we can only say there is one way, that is through Christ. Now listen, the same Jesus who was so kind in his mercy towards a lady who'd been caught as a sinner and the rest of it, that same Jesus said, the day's going to come where he'll be separating the sheep from the goats. On one side, he'll say, come home to me, prepared for you. And the other side, he said, you'll be separated and go to hell, whatever hell is. It is appointed, the Bible says, unto a man and a woman once to die, and then comes the judgment. So if you are one of those Christians who are putting your whole host of beliefs in the fact that, well, I'm a good person and, you know, all this talk about Jesus dying on the cross and shedding his blood and having to be born again is all rubbish, I don't agree with it. The fact of the matter is that you are standing outside of what the Bible says. Unless you have been to the foot of the cross yourself in your mind and said, Jesus, please forgive me my sin, come into my heart, transform me, make me born again. The Bible says if any man is born again, a fresh start. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, the Bible says. And today, you can be made anew. You know whether or not you've ever asked Jesus to take away your sins. Would you have ever confessed to the Lord that you need salvation? You know whether you've ever said, Jesus, I give my life to you, because that is the only assurance that you will ever have of entering into the kingdom of God. And that can happen right now. That can happen right now. You see, all of us are respectable. Look around you. Nice people. Good, decent people. All of us. We pass that. But when in the sight of God, we are in dirty rags by his righteousness. We need salvation. You need it. If you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour, then you have to face the fact that the Bible says you are lost eternally. Christless eternity. Could you imagine Christ, all the good and beautiful, merciful things not existing wherever you went? You don't want that. Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and will come again and receive you unto myself. And so today that promise can be yours if you've never, ever really given your heart to Jesus. I want to ask you, would you do it this morning? We're not going to sing a long invitation hymn or anything like that, because you know whether or not God has tapped you on the shoulder. If you feel that God has been talking to you, beyond my voice, you've heard another voice saying, come to me. I want to ask you, would you today once and for all say, Jesus, I give you my life. Charlotte Elliott went home from church. She'd been religious all her life, but there was an emptiness there. She even got to the stage that night sitting in front of the fire that she thought she might give it all up. Maybe I've been fooling myself, she said. She lived a very good life, but she had never known Christ as the forgiving Saviour to be born again. But that night, as she sat there and thought, Jesus spoke to her, like maybe he's speaking to you now. And she was moved to write the words of a song that became greatly loved over the centuries. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. And that night she gave her life to Jesus. Would you give your life to Jesus this morning? If you are willing to say, Jesus, from now on, you're number one in my life, I invite you to stand up. I will come, I will take your hand, I will ask you this. Do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? And if you can say yes to that, you can say, yes, I am a believer. I am in Christ. I am a Christian. Is there anybody this morning who's heard the voice of God? And would you stand up and do that? Just take a moment of dedication. It's not going to take a long time. You know whether God has spoken to you. Bless you, mate. Oh, mate, that's fantastic, Grant. Tell your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God.
I do, yes.
Is he your Saviour from your sins?
Yes.
Welcome into the family of God. Welcome, mate. Is there anyone else today who's willing to say, Jesus, I give my life to you? How beautiful. Do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Oh, God bless you in that. That's wonderful, and welcome into the family of God. Bless you. Is there anyone else who knows at the moment, no matter how good they look, might have been a church member, but you know that you've never given your heart to Jesus? Is there anyone else who'd like today to do that? Well, that's wonderful. You two have blessed us immeasurably. But now you've got to go into another week and you've got to live like Jesus. And so I ask Shane if he'd do this song, because it's good advice to us on the basis mercy triumphs over judgment. Give him a welcome. He's going to sing a solo for us. Hey.
Thanks to Glenn Campbell.
Yeah, love Glenn Campbell. He was a good Church of Christ boy, by the way. Thank you for being with us today. I hope that you have the best week that you ever have in the whole of your life. But if it turns out to be despicable, disgusting, rotten, hating, remember this: if God is for you, who can be against you? God bless you. Stay and have a cup of coffee.